In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Thank you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word as becometh it may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Reformation Sunday, is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, and reads as follows. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Now sing hymn 266. Thank you. Our gospel lesson for today is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, and reads as follows. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, but one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, was made man, was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 7 through 9, and reads as follows. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. If you can imagine a world in which neither you nor your family nor anyone you really knew had true knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a world which you could only live in absolute terror of the thought of death, a world in which you had no love of God, but only despair under God's wrath. A world of utter sinfulness where you were told that you needed to eliminate all sin from your life in order to be saved, and thus heaven would be continually out of reach unless you paid enough money to the right people. In a world like that, you would live and die in fear and despair. If you could imagine a world like that, then you're pretty much imagining the world in which Martin Luther was born in 1483. And you were also picturing a world into which you too might have been born if God had not raised up Luther and those that followed in his footsteps to do the work that they did. It should therefore not be difficult at all to understand why we, the children of the Reformation, who enjoy the fruits of the labors in the Lord of Luther and faithful Lutherans after him, why we're so thankful to our gracious God and why we celebrate Reformation Day every year. May we always maintain and grow in our appreciation of the great blessings that we enjoy as a result of God's work through Luther. And to that end, let us ponder in our hearts on the basis of our text for today some important things to remember on Reformation Day. In the first place, we should remember the faithful preachers of the past. Secondly, we should remember that Christ does not change. And thirdly, we should remember to hold firmly to the true teachings of Scripture. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Though we obviously do not worship Luther or honor him the same way that the Roman Catholics honor their Pope or feel duty bound to defend everything Luther ever said or wrote, we do call ourselves Lutherans because we acknowledge that he was a faithful preacher of the Word of God, in contrast to the Romanists and the Reformed. And to this day, we continue to follow Luther's fine example of drawing all of our religious teachings from Scripture alone, sola scriptura. Remembering and following the faithful examples of Christians that have gone before us is a good thing to do. Two chapters before our text, in Hebrews chapter 11, many examples of believers from the Old Testament are cited, who showed their strong faith by their works, in whose footsteps we should follow. Now, in the first verse of our text for today, we are told to remember the fine example set by faithful pastors that the Lord has given us, including those that we've had in the past who have departed this life in peace and entered into heaven. We read, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, which means the end of their earthly life and their entrance into heaven. So we're here told to keep in mind how such faithful preachers of the word of God followed the Lord in their lives and gave us a good example. Faithful pastors like Pastor Natterer set good examples for their flock in preaching the word of God in its full truth and purity, showing their faith by their works. And, of course, a faithful preacher from the past that we especially remember on Reformation Day is Dr. Martin Luther, by whose power and grace alone, by the power and grace of God alone, worked tirelessly to restore the gospel of Christ Jesus, which had so long been hidden and lost, really, under the work-righteous dogmas of the Roman Catholic Church. Luther fought zealously for the pure teachings of Holy Scripture against every opposition of the Romanists and the Reformed. And God's powerful word, proclaimed by Luther, prevailed against those who were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Luther stood bravely in the face of the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, Emperor Charles V, at the Diet of Worms, and clearly testified there that he would stand on God's pure word alone and not let anything move him from that foundation, clinging to the precious gospel of Christ, being ready to die rather than to give up any portion of God's holy word. And for the blessed results that God brought about through Luther, for the purity of the Christian doctrine that is still ours 500 years later, we glorify and praise the Lord in celebration of Reformation Day. Now, Luther is not famous for teaching new things, but for teaching old things, the things that God had revealed thousands of years earlier in the writings of the Old and New Testaments. In like manner, we still teach what Luther taught 500 years later. So is it about time that we modernize, that we update our teachings? That would only be the case if the Lord our God has changed over the years. If his word and will has changed, which it has not. We read in the next verse of our text, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today, and forever. Now, what is here said about Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, equally applies to all three persons of the Holy Trinity. The God of the Old Testament that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob worshipped thousands of years ago is the same God that we worship today, the never-changing triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And since God himself does not change, it is certain that his word and will never change either. The scriptures tell us that God's gracious will is to save mankind through faith in Christ Jesus without the deeds of the law. And that good and gracious will never changes. The Bible also tells us that it is God's secondary will to punish all those who reject his grace in Christ Jesus and die in their stubborn unbelief. That will also never change. Likewise, the standards of morality set forth in the scriptures do not change along with the changing morality of society around us. His moral law does not permit itself to be updated or revised on the basis of the prevailing social climate. God's law remains the same. Despite drastic changes around us in society, sin is and always will be the transgression of God's holy law. Now, the Roman Catholic Church in which Luther was raised had drastically changed the teachings of God's holy word. They had drastically departed from the Bible and grossly distorted the gospel of salvation by bringing the works of man into the equation, thus destroying true grace. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "If by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." Being saved by God's grace means we can't be saved by our own works. The concept of works cancels out grace. And God threatens to punish those who would change his saving gospel of Christ into something else, which can never save. Writing to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, "There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." God never has and never will change his word or give permission to any man to change his word, because the Lord is, as our text for today says, the same yesterday and today and forever. And that should be a constant comfort for us, because we know that God's promises of love and grace will abide with us until our dying day. It will continue as long as the world stands. Consequently, we can place the greatest trust in everything the Bible tells us, knowing that God will hold true to every word, every statement contained therein. In the last verse of our text, we are warned not to let ourselves be drawn away from the truth by false teachings. We read, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." Strange doctrines are teachings that are foreign to the Scriptures, different than what the Bible teaches, contrary to sola scriptura. God wants his people to be careful that they stick only with the Word of God and make sure that their pastors only teach what lines up with the Word of God. The sheep are to judge their shepherd and make sure that he is only teaching the truth. In the book of Acts, we're even told that the Christians in Berea double-checked what the Apostle Paul was teaching them, checking every day with the Old Testament scriptures to make sure that what he was saying was correct. We read in the book of Acts, "They," the Bereans, "received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Diverse and strange doctrines would include any teaching that diverts from the pure teachings of Holy Scripture, even if only in one area, which might be considered a small matter. Remember how the Lord warns us of the danger of even a little bit of false doctrine, comparing it to leaven or yeast, the way that a little bit of yeast spreads throughout the whole lump of dough into which it has been introduced. St. Paul writes to the Galatians, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And to the young pastor Timothy, Paul says, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker," which is gangrene, spreading like a deadly infection. If a person takes the attitude that some doctrines of the Bible don't need to be held to all that tightly and can be compromised, that the full truth and purity of certain doctrines may be deemed less important, can be sacrificed, not really worth fighting for, then that person is revealing that he does not have a very strong love for the Lord and his word. When a person fervently loves God, his dear Savior, he treasures his word so much that he will not give up any bit of it, and he will hate every evil attempt to change it. In Psalm 97, verse 10, we read, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Yes, love for the gospel of God's grace will cause us to hate the soul-destroying false teachings that contradict and undermine the gospel. It was Luther's fervent love for the gospel that moved him to study and pray and work and write and teach so diligently to restore the knowledge of God's pure word among the people, which had been for so long attacked by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if we have our minds focused firmly on the gospel, having our hearts established with the grace of God in Christ Jesus, that will help us to be firmly grounded in the faith and be much less likely to be drawn away by false teachings. And this is what we're told in the last verse of our text, where we read, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Notice here how the gospel of Christ is here contrasted with the doctrines of men. The gospel of Christ is the grace of God that establishes our heart, makes it firm and strong in the faith, whereas the teachings of man's wisdom do not profit us at all, provide no spiritual benefits whatsoever. The word meats in this verse refers to that which is adiaphora, things that God has neither commanded nor forbidden, such as what kind of food you eat. Now, some Christians at that time did put a great deal of emphasis on staying away from certain foods that were forbidden in the Old Testament scriptures and resting on the Sabbath day, because those things were part of the ceremonial laws of old, which God had commanded in the Old Testament as foreshadows of the redemptive work of Christ. But since Christ has now completed his work of redemption, those foreshadows are no longer needed, and they've been abolished. Requiring that New Testament Christians still follow those Old Testament laws would be what we call legalism, teaching that God requires certain things that he has not required. Such legalism was very common in the Roman Catholic Church of Luther's day, and it still characterizes the Roman Catholic Church to this day. That kind of legalism distracts both from the law of God and the gospel. In fact, it undermines the gospel. It distracts from the law by directing people to focus more on the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. And it undermines the gospel by making a sinner believe that he needs to do certain works of obedience in order to establish a good relationship with God in this life and be favorably received by him in the next life. Whereas the true gospel makes it clear we're saved by God's grace and our works have nothing to do with it. So how did the Roman Catholic Church become so legalistic? It did not happen all at once, but gradually, over time, certain false teachings, certain commandments of men were introduced. And gradually, they were tolerated. And finally, officially accepted. So that finally, the Roman Catholic Church had become completely leavened with error, soul-destroying error that undermines the very gospel of salvation. Now, if we're not careful, that same thing could happen in this congregation. It could happen in the Concordia Lutheran Conference, though we earnestly pray that God would graciously prevent that. And the way that it is prevented is by doing what we're told in this last verse of our text: to hold firmly to the pure word of God, not be distracted by the commandments of men, be established with God's grace, not be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. And then we'll be following in the fine footsteps of Dr. Martin Luther. So on this Reformation Day, we do think about and rejoice in the work that God accomplished through Luther. We rejoice that the Lord and His word never change. So we dare not change it. But we must consistently oppose every attempt of the devil to draw us away from God's holy word and stand fast in the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord, bless our offerings that the pure teachings of thy word may continue among us and throughout our conference to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O eternal and most merciful God, we bless and praise thee for all thy benefits, and especially for those mercies which we commemorate this day. Praise be to thee that thou didst send forth thine only begotten Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins, and didst institute the ministry of the word to make known thy saving health among all nations. Praise be to thee especially this day, that when the gross darkness of Romish error covered the earth, thou didst kindle afresh the light of thy holy word, and through thy chosen servant, Martin Luther, didst teach our fathers once more the everlasting gospel of salvation. Praise be to thee that thou hast to this day preserved our goodly heritage, saved us from persecution and confusing creeds, defended our congregation from the assaults of Satan, given strength and success to thy word, and has provided faithful shepherds to feed the flocks of our conference in the pleasant pastures of thy holy word. We acknowledge and confess in sincere repentance that by our manifold sins, ingratitude, indifference, and unbelief, we have indeed deserved that thou mightest justly hide thy face from us and visit us with a famine of the hearing of thy word. But we beseech thee, O Lord, deal with us not after our sins, but according to thine infinite compassion. Preserve unto us and our children the pure and saving gospel and the right use of the holy sacraments till the end of days. Send us to this end at all times, blameless teachers, able ministers of the New Testament, faithful stewards of thy mysteries, and give them wisdom and boldness to proclaim thy salvation to many unto life everlasting. And to this end, dear Lord God, help us to find men in the congregations of our conference in whose hearts thou hast placed the desire for the pastoral office which thou hast ordained, that our congregations may flourish by thy grace under their guidance and leadership for generations to come. We ask thee graciously to continue to bestow thy blessings upon Pastor Leeds, that he may, if it be thy will, continue to serve thee and his congregation in the work of the ministry to which thou hast called him. Extend thy merciful aid also to our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, and uphold them amidst every trial and temptation. Guard them and all of us against the deceits of false doctrine, and keep us ever in perfect harmony through thy word of truth. Do good in thy good pleasure to Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Gird us with thy power that we may fight a good fight and keep the faith until we shall obtain the crown of righteousness laid up for us in heaven for thy Son's sake. In whose name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray thee, let these guests experience thy love at the heavenly feast which thou hast prepared for thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with the garment of the righteousness purchased with thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna and drink of the river of thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Thank you. take and eat.